I don't know if you noticed that last verse of that beautiful song that Bill just led us in. I heard about a mansion he built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. What a beautiful song. If you pay attention sometime to our lyrics in these, there are such good lessons in there in most of these songs. And I couldn't help but to think about that when Bill was leading. And first of all, I do want to thank all of you for being here this evening. We do have some visitors. We have Christy Bible. Is that right? Christy Bible. And we're so glad as your niece?
Niece.
Susan's niece. And we're so thankful that you brought her over. She's lives in the neighborhood, I understand. So maybe you can come back more often. We'd sure appreciate you coming back. And everybody else, we're thankful that you're here. So if you would open your Bibles and listen and turn your Bibles and follow along with me, as always, I never want you to take my word. Never take any man's word, only the word of God. Now, I don't believe that this evening's lesson is going to be very long. I have something that I want to talk about. I'll do that, and then I'll sit down. I want to talk about me and the church, each of us and the church. Apparently, there are those in the world who look at churches, which in itself is unfortunate, and they view them as little more than a money-grabbing groups, organizations hungry to take advantage of people who have some sort of need that they think that can be filled by some religious group. Others seem to think that the church, and by that I mean any church, doesn't really matter, that a person can reach God much better their own way and by themselves. Bringing it a little closer to home, some believe that the Church of Christ is the right church and very important. That's very important. But are seriously worried about the church's future. So a good question to ask is, what is my attitude towards the church? What is my attitude towards the church? Now, when we look at the New Testament, we find a man who loved the Lord and he worked tirelessly for Him. This doesn't mean that this man was never tired or that he never got discouraged or even that he never despaired, because he did. However, the person I'm talking about is Paul, and he often revealed how he felt about the church. Now, it's important to make this point and make it clearly. The New Testament never speaks of the individual church as being made up of congregations, the universal church. The universal church is never mentioned as being made up of congregations. It always speaks of the universal church as being made up of individuals. And then those individuals joining themselves together in various locals to worship and work together as a local congregation. So from this point on, I'll be using the word church to speak of a local congregation, which is a biblical usage of the word. Getting back to Paul now, he would even write about how he felt about local churches or churches that he had never met, that he had never been there. When Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, since the Romans indicates that there was more than one congregation there, it talks about the churches in Rome, he was writing to the churches, local churches, made up of individual saints in a place that he had never visited, and he clearly revealed his attitude towards them. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'd like for us to read verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to become unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So let's talk about each of us here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I suppose that it is human nature to always see the negative. Most of us notice what is wrong more quickly than we notice what is right, don't we? It seems that we see mistakes and not as frequently as we see the strengths. We can see the mistakes, but it takes us a while to see the strengths. And I put myself in that group. Paul started by commending the brethren who made up the local congregation in Rome for the fact that all over the world people had heard of their faith. The churches in Rome were not perfect, and neither are we. As we read the entire letter to the Romans, it is apparent that they had much to learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul, like he did in the majority of his letters, he started with the positive. This is a lesson that I need to learn also. When we think of the Prairie Village Church of Christ, let's start by thinking about what is right about the church here. Is there any area in which we could improve? Probably so, and most certainly so. But when any of us speak of the Prairie Village Church of Christ, we need to speak of it first in positive, glowing, and even warm terms, because I will tell you what, there's a lot of very good here. A lot of very good here. And oh, how often Paul prayed. He prayed for the churches that he wrote to all the time. In the letter to the Romans, he was praying for saints comprising the local congregation, the vast majority of whom he had never met. He hadn't been to Rome to meet all the saints in the congregations. Nevertheless, he wrote of how increasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. He had never been there, he had never met them, but he prayed for them all the time. What a great example. What a great example he is. We too should spend our time in our prayers simply asking the Lord to build up and watch over the church here. This is especially true if any of us think that the Prairie Village Church of Christ is not all that it should be. Instead of just sitting back and criticizing, try spending some time in prayer asking God to help the members and the leaders to be all that He wants us to be. I believe that it's almost impossible to be highly critical of this church if we spend much time in prayer concerning this church. So if any of you think this church is in need of something, or facing a challenge, or is in danger of straying from the truth, first thing to do is pray. Pray for the church. Also, Paul wrote to the saints in Rome that he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them. As an apostle, he certainly had the ability to impart miraculous spiritual gifts, and that's what I believe he was talking about. He wanted to work with them. It is interesting, as we read further in the introductory passage, Paul said that he needed their congregation, he needed their encouragement as well, he said. Brethren, part of the work of the member of this church is always a two-way street. I want to help you, but I count on you helping me too. What our role in the church might be, I pray that we all feel the same way. We all need to share whatever gifts and abilities that God has given us to help this congregation. And we do have some ability here in this congregation. At the same time, we all need to depend on the church to build each of us up. No one in the congregation needs to work alone. All of us are connected and mutually dependent on each other. Those who don't recognize that truth or feel that way are generally not very active members here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is what Paul meant, and it can be applied locally, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For even as a body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Everybody here is needed and everybody here is important. And we need to look at each other that way. The Apostle Paul also planned. He planned. He wrote to the Romans that he had been planning to come to them for a long, long time. His life was not a series of accidental occurrences because he planned and he planned and he prayed as he went along. From our study of the book of Acts, we should all remember that his method of operation was go into the large city, start preaching in the synagogue, and then branch out into the Gentile community. He did this over and over again, establishing churches nearly everywhere that he went. As he wrote in Romans, the Roman letter, how he wanted to come to Rome as he had planned for some time. He had planned it. Now think about it. Individually, what is your plan when it comes to this church? Individually, what is your plan when it comes to the Prairie Village Church of Christ? What is your thinking about how you can help the future of the Prairie Village Church of Christ? There are some who have just been sitting back and doing nothing, and obviously that's not good. There are others who sporadically engage in work that this church is doing, but instead of just going to worship and Bible study, and some don't even do that all the time, as they could, shouldn't we all start planning what we can do to help the congregation here grow and to be more effective in the work that the Lord has given the Prairie Village Church of Christ to do? Shouldn't we be doing that? Paul reminded the Romans that he had an obligation. He owed it to the Greeks, he said, which is a more civilized, settled people, and the barbarians, frankly, which were a less civilized people. His obligation was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his obligation, that's our obligation, that's every preacher's obligation, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He never lost sight of his first callings and the priorities that being a Christian gave him. He never lost sight of that. Paul was committed to sharing the good news of Christ. Now I'm going to be painfully clear, brethren. This is where far too many break down. We get so caught up in our own lives. I understand that. But we get so caught up in our own lives, in our work, in our school, in extracurricular activities, in sports and so on, that we forget that this congregation was not formed just to exist. This congregation wasn't formed 45 years ago just to exist. The church is here to share the good news, and if everybody did it as much as I did, and I'm asking that rhetorically, how much of it would be getting done? Each and every one of you, please ask yourself this question. If everyone here at Prairie Village was like me, what condition would the church be in? Ask yourself that. If everyone at Prairie Village was like me, asking yourself, what condition would the church be in? Paul wasn't interested in the status quo. He wasn't interested in just making sure that the doors were kept open. His interest was going out and knocking on the doors and the hearts of people. When the church had problems, we correct them and then we move on. Our job here is to turn outward, and each of us will have that mindset that little annoyances that crop up from time to time among ourselves will seem to be less important. So if anyone is unhappy here, if unhappy with the direction of the Prairie Village Church of Christ, if you think that the future is not good, well, let me tell you. The best thing you can do is get busy. Get busy. Get busy. Start sharing the good news with more and more. Get busy and participate more and more in the work of the church. Get busy and learn to love each other more and more. Get busy and practice with each other, practice with each other more and more. And get busy and love the Lord and His Word more and more. So I ask again. How does each of us feel about this church, the Prairie Village Church of Christ? Anybody discouraged or worried or afraid of the future? Make sure that all of us are doing is according to God's Word and get or keep busy. Stay positive, brethren. Pray. Plan your individual work and how you can help. Teach the Word and everything will be well. It will all be well. So let me tell you a few facts here. Never allow yourself to want the church to be more than the Lord intended it to be. The Lord who shed His blood for the church never intended it to be a social club. so don't desire it. He never intended the church to be an arm of politics, so don't desire it. Christ never intended that His church be compatible with the world, so don't desire it. As some preachers of old had said, let the church be the church. Stick with evangelism and edification and benevolence to the needy saints and the prescribed New Testament worship, and you won't go wrong. Never allow yourself to get carried away with the big church syndrome. If a congregation is big in numbers as a result of seeking and saving the lost, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But on the other hand, if people get carried away with the bigness craze, it can cause a church to compromise the truth and do some strange things. Along with the bigness craze comes the fear of losing members. For instance, the preacher presents a lesson on authority, and certain weak members object to that lesson, and they threaten to leave, and they go to the elders. The elders give in, all in the name of maintaining large numbers. We can avoid this problem if the preacher will speak sound doctrine, and the elders will back that up 100% and let the chips fall where they may. Never, never tolerate a preacher who ignores preaching on the identity of the church, things like worship, name, organization, mission, discipline, plan of salvation, establishment of the church, along with exposing sin and error. We are a people of identity, and when we lose it, we are nothing. Evangelists need to refresh their memory about the divine format, which is preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Never move the authority from the divine book to the church. It goes like this. First, the church of Christ is the Lord's church. Second, the church of Christ has the truth. Third, the church of Christ adheres to the New Testament. Therefore, what the church does must be right. What's happened here? What has just happened here, brethren? Little by little, they move the authority from the book or the Bible to the church. And when this becomes full grown, anything goes. Anything goes. The New Testament is and always will be the divine measuring stick. Now, inasmuch as the church is composed of those saved through the blood of Christ, one should understand that whatever are the conditions for salvation are the conditions for membership in the Lord's church. When one is saved from his sins, he is added to the church by the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us that. The Lord adds you to the church. When one believes in Christ, repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and is baptized in water for the remission of his sins, he is cleansed of his sins by the blood of Christ and added to the Lord's church, which is those people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. A person cannot join the church in this sense, for only the Lord can add him to the church. When you rise up out of that watery grave here, the Lord will add you right then to His church. You won't get voted in. There's no such a thing as getting voted in or joining the church, for only the Lord can add you to His church. Now, you're not a member of the church that Jesus purchased if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Paul wrote that those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction at the return of Christ. Obeying the gospel, that's a language rarely heard and rarely understood in our present generation, especially in the Protestant denominations, but it is the language of the New Testament. Rather than being told to kneel and pray a certain prayer as we hear today, folks like Saul of Tarsus, who had prayed and he fasted for 3 days as he waited an answer to what he must do to be saved, was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So I ask you, my dear friends, are you a member of the Lord's church? Are you a member of the Lord's church? If you are not, you cannot be saved until you become a member of the Lord's church. But you can take advantage of this evening and become a member of the Lord's church. It's not too late. You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized in water, immersed for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's how we become a Christian. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to make those steps, need to call on the Lord, why don't you do it now before you leave? If there's any member here that has strayed, take advantage of that. You too, if you've repented to God, you need to come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. I just wonder, what's our song? What's our song, Bill?
Who at my door is standing?
Well, we know who that is. It's our Lord Jesus. Think about the words. Look at the words of this song. Come forward now, please, before it's eternally too late, as we stand and as we sing.